Well, a couple of things before we get started. First of all, if you weren't here last week, just a reminder for you, we did start our Facebook page. So encourage you to like that. It's City on a Hill Teaching Center. I think it's the only City on a Hill Teaching Center that's out there, so it's easy to find. Like us on that. There's spiritual axioms. There's periodic devotionals, things like that. So like us on that. Also, because City on a Hill, when we started this, we called it a teaching center because for us, teaching was such an important part. The Word of God, for me, is central to all things. I wanted to make sure that the Word, when you hear me, which when you see this morning, I think I probably average, I don't know, 8 to 12 verses every Sunday, because I want it not to be you just hearing what I have to say. I want you to know that what I'm sharing is backed up by the Word of God. So, we made this a teaching center, and we started giving for people who would come for first-time visitors. Because it's a teaching center, we had these books available because that's a great thing to give to someone. It's just notebooks, has our logo, comes with a really cheap pen, so I advise you to change that. But we decided that this would be a great thing for all of us to have because I do encourage you to take notes. I know that all the years that I was in, I know Mark always takes notes, I know that all the years that I was going to Pastor Mickey's church, in fact, I have notebook after notebook of notes. I could go back and I could find notes from numerous messages. And I do go back and look at the Word that I've been taught and I wrote notes on time and time again, years and years later. So I invite you guys, come up after church service. If you didn't get one last week, please come up, grab one for yourself. They're up here in the box. And you are welcome to that. Everybody good this morning? Everybody seems kind of subdued this morning. Last week, because it was the Sunday right before Ed and Diane had started their school of healing, I wanted to have a word that focused on healing. So I started that. What did I say? Diane. You know, I did that apparently from the pulpit. I have no idea what anybody's names are. Because I think, was it 2 weeks ago? I said Al, and I didn't say Chris. I said Al and something else. I don't know. Don, I still remember your name. So at least that's, I got that down. At any rate, when Ed and Luann started their let's just do a reboot. Everybody stand up. Let's praise and worship again. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we started that message last week. So this week I wanted to pick up with that message. So here's a little review for those of you that weren't here a week ago. Talking about healing and the importance of healing. The main thing that we looked at last week and we learned last week was about the military strategy that's called interdiction. And Ed was the only one who knew what that was. But hopefully some of you guys remember that. Interdiction is this. Interdiction is the act of delaying, and this is a military strategy. It's the act of delaying, disrupting, or destroying the enemy's supplies or forces before they can ever reach the battlefield. Satan does not want you involved in the battle that he is waging against the health of individuals in this world. Because Satan knows that he's already been defeated by Jesus. And what's more, Satan knows that you have the authority to enforce that defeat. So Satan has employed this military strategy of interdiction. Because what he's trying to do is to keep us from ever entering the battlefield. He wants to stop us before we ever reach the battlefield. Now this interdiction that he has, the interdiction comes by causing uncertainty in the Word of God. Because if we are uncertain in the Word, we will not advance in the Word. Uncertainty in the Word keeps us from advancing in the Word. If Satan can cause us to become uncertain about the Word that Jesus has regarding healing in our lives, he has robbed from us the confidence to stand for others. He has thus effectively kept us from ever entering the battlefield on behalf of other people. I want to be excited every day. Every day I do, Monday through Friday, I do the prayer closet. And every day there's somebody that is asking for prayer for healing in their lives. And I joyfully pray for them. And there's nothing better than when you see or hear somebody giving you a praise report back because of the healing that they saw. When you know that you were a part of it, when you know that Jesus used you because you stood on the Word of God And you allowed yourself to be a vessel that his power could move through. That which he's already done is already established in the spiritual realm. You were used to bring forth and manifest here in this natural realm. That's exciting. Again, I say that if we are not serving Jesus Christ, it's not until we are serving Jesus Christ. And this is one of the ways to serve, by speaking healing to people. It's only when we are serving Jesus Christ that we feel that contentment, that peace, that fulfillment in our lives. It comes when we serve him. We want to be serving Jesus Christ, but the enemy will do all he can to interdict and to keep us from entering that battlefield. We need to be zealous as we stand and pray for people. And when I'm talking about praying for people, I don't mean that we just say, you know, if someone comes to you and says, well, I have this that I'm dealing with. Don't just say, I will pray for you. I mean, you lay your hands on them right there at that moment and you speak the word of God and what the word says. You speak the words of healing and you pray for them because there's something about, well, first of all, the power of life and death is in the tongue. So there is power in your spoken word, but there is something about when somebody hears you praying words of faith over them. So I always love opportunities to pray for people in any area of their life, but for healing. The only book I've ever written is on healing. I'm passionate about this, and we should be passionate. I want all of us to be passionate about healing. Now, last week, we talked about the authority that we have in Jesus to heal the sick, and we focused on the power of the Word of God and our testimony working with the power of the Word of God. Those two things working together. Revelation talks about it, but we also saw this exemplified in John chapter 4. And there in John chapter 4, we saw that the Samaritans, now these are people that were hostile towards the Jews. But in John chapter 4, we see that the Samaritans believed on Jesus, a Jew. They believed, and this is what the Word says, look it up yourself in John chapter 4. They believed because of the testimony regarding Jesus from the woman at the well. They believed because of her testimony. And they believed because of the words that Jesus spoke to them. This is the power of the Word of God and our testimony working in conjunction with the Word of God. And what I was challenging us last week is, let's always develop our testimony. In all things, but develop our testimony in healing. Listen, again, what the enemy wants to do is cause us to doubt the uncertainty of healing in our lives. He wants me to accept sickness in my life and to accept it as, well, this is just part of living a life. Satan wants me to accept that because if I will accept those things, what's it going to do? It's going to interdict. It's going to hinder me from going and praying for someone else. Develop that testimony and pray the word. Pray the power of the Word and share that testimony. So we saw that in John chapter 4. Then we saw that it says that Jesus departed from Samaria and he returned to Galilee. And in John chapter 4, it says that the Galileans received eagerly Jesus. Now that's not something we should just take lightly. That should cause us to ask the question, which we did last week. It should ask the question, what was it that caused those Galileans? What was it that caused them to eagerly receive at that moment Jesus when he arrived in Galilee? And we found the answer to that in John chapter 4, verse number 45. John 4, verse number 45 says, I'm going to share this with you from the Amplified Bible. However, when he, Jesus, came into Galilee, the Galileans also welcomed him and took him to their hearts eagerly. For they had seen everything that he did in Jerusalem during the feast, for they too had attended the feast. The Jews in Galilee, they received Jesus because of what they saw Jesus do in Jerusalem. Now, John makes this very easy for us because there's only one event that John tells us about that Jesus did in the sight of the Jews while he was in Jerusalem. And we see that event in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we are told that Jesus drove the money changers from the temple. So think about this. what the Jews saw Jesus do in Jerusalem, what they witnessed that caused them to receive Jesus, what they saw Jesus do was operate in his authority. The Jews witnessing the authority of Jesus Christ, witnessing that authority, opened up their hearts to receive Jesus. And so they received him when he came to Galilee. The word received, that word appears in other places in the New Testament. And it always refers to this. And I love this. Listen to how it says this. It refers to welcoming God, his thoughts, and his offers. Offers including salvation and all that comes with it. So the authority that the Jews in Galilee, the authority that they witnessed, and it was that authority that caused their hearts to be open and to receive Jesus, that is the same authority that has been poured into you and I. So picture this. Because the Jews witnessed the authority of Jesus in Jerusalem, it was seeing that authority that caused their hearts to be opened. We have that same authority poured into us. So when we operate in the authority of Jesus Christ in all areas, but when we operate in the authority of Jesus Christ, talking about what we're looking at this morning, referring to all of those promises about healing for ourselves and for others, here's what happens. When we operate in the authority of Jesus, when you stand on the Word and your body receives healing, or when you stand on the Word, speak it to someone else, and their body is healed, here's what happened. The world responds. When you operate in authority, the world responds. It welcomes and receives the thoughts and the offerings of Jesus for their lives as well. This is the power. Somebody smile and look like you're excited about this. This is the authority that we have. And when we operate in that authority, the world out there responds to us operating in that authority. This is how lives are changed. You know, if you stand and pray for someone and they are healed, I guarantee you, the people they work with, the people that they live with, the people that they have influence over, they will come. Their hearts will be open to receive the thoughts and the offerings of Jesus in their lives. So let's look at those verses. So we saw that take place. The Jews saw the authority of Jesus in Jerusalem. Let's look at those verses, that passage, and see what it is that the Jews and the disciples, what did they witness at the temple on that feast of Passover? So we're going to look at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Most of our verses, we're going to go into the Old Testament a little bit. Most of our verses are going to be from John. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, remember that. When Jesus had made a whip of cords, he drove out from the temple, all from the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. So the Jews, they noted and perceived the authority in Jesus. And that's important for us to remember and realize. The Jews noted the authority of Jesus, but what they missed was Jesus' call to have hearts that returned to worship. Because Jesus foresaw that the Jews were going to reject the new covenant in his blood. He foresaw the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. In fact, he talks about that with his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. So the Jews saw the authority, but what they missed was the message that was behind that. The message, the motivation that was behind all of that. We need to see the message, receive the message, but we also need to see the motivation that is behind it. Now, before I really explain that, I want you to realize, because I said, remember the whip. There's only one other place in the Word of God where this word, whip, is used in this fashion. Now, there's a few places where you see the word whip. But the word whip is used in this same fashion only one other place in the entire Bible. And it all ties together. We see that in the book of Nahum. Nahum's one of those harder books to find. It's after all the major prophets. And it's before you get to the Z's, Zechariah and Zephaniah. Nahum, short book. Nahum chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Nahum is speaking to the city of Nineveh. And Nahum is saying to Nineveh, he's talking about the carnage and the destruction that's going to come to Nineveh from the whipped horses and the whipped chariots of the Babylonians, who are going to pour through there, their horses and their chariots, destroying all of Nineveh. And all of this takes place because Nineveh rejected the word of the Lord. So that's the prophecy that Nahum gave to Nineveh. But again, that's the only other place where we see the word whip used in that fashion. So now let's come to what we just saw Jesus at the temple. And it talks about whipped. And it's used in the exact same fashion as Jesus drives the money changers from the temple. So we saw in Nineveh, but now we come forward to John and we see Jesus. And he's fashioning this cord of whips. And Jesus fashions this cord of whips. And this is a foreshadowing. Jesus is foreshadowing the ultimate utter destruction of Jerusalem that's going to come by the Romans. And this destruction that's coming to Jerusalem, it's going to be such a total destruction that the Bible tells us that not one stone of the temple will be left upon another. Now, for those of us that were in Israel, we stood at the southwest corner of the temple. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but we stood and there was a place you could stand right at the corner and you could look down and you could see where the last generation of archaeology had taken place and you could see where the shops had been. And there was a huge pile of rubble, these huge rocks that were just strewn there. Does anybody remember that? A couple, okay, good. That's the stones that the Romans pushed off of the Temple Mount. You can still see that today. This destruction that Jesus was foreshadowing when he said this, this destruction was a result of the Jews rejecting, just like Nineveh did, the Jews rejecting the Word of God. They rejected the Word. They rejected Jesus himself. They had turned away from Jesus, the Word of God. Now the Jews heard the whip that Jesus had fashioned to drive the rebellious from the temple area. The Jews heard that whip that Jesus, they heard the whip that Jesus used to drive them out. But in 70 AD, the unrepentant heart of the Jews, they would then hear the whip of the Romans. And the Romans did bring that destruction, as the Romans not just destroyed Jerusalem and not just destroyed the temple, they drove God's people into exile out of Jerusalem. Exile from the promised land that God had given to them. An exile that would last almost 2,000 years until 1948. So you can see the comparison of the whip. This is what Jesus did. But now there's a purpose behind this. And we'll get to that in a second. So the Jews, they had missed the message that was behind what Jesus did. They saw the motivation, and we need to always remember that motivation. But they missed the message that was behind it. Before we're too harsh on the Jews for missing that message, when we read this account of Jesus driving the money changers from the temple, it's easy for us to miss the motivation behind Jesus' actions. Jesus' anger was genuine, and it was righteous. But it was an anger motivated by love. In Mark, there's a verse in Mark, which I'm just going to tell you about it. If you want, I can show you later. But just for time's sake, there's a verse in Mark that actually gives us an example of the motivation behind Jesus' anger. And it says that his anger is from a heart that grieves for the hard-heartedness of his people. This is the motivation for Jesus. It's a righteous anger, but it's motivated by love and by his love. In fact, the word anger in the Greek, it means this. It means to show settled opposition. What's settled opposition? It means this is determined and unmovable opposition. So anger means to show settled opposition. Jesus' anger that made him fashion that whip and drive the money changers from the temple, which the Jews saw as his authority, Jesus fashioned that whip from anger, but it was an anger that was from his love. It's the heart of the love of the Father. But it's also a whip that is fashioned from his settled opposition to the hard-heartedness of people, which Jesus knew would lead to their destruction. Same thing. It's no different for us today. Hard-heartedness. Now, the crack of Jesus' whip that day, it had a purpose. It was to show and to demonstrate his settled opposition to hard-heartedness. When we see Jesus cracking that whip in Jerusalem, that was not just an emotional response to the moment. No, when you read that, it makes it clear that Jesus fashioned, he made that whip from cords. In other words, there was forethought and time spent before this action took place. Motivated by his love, Jesus displayed the whip to drive the hard-hearted rebelliousness from the hearts of the people. And then later, and this is the beauty of it, and then later, motivated by that same love, Jesus received into his own flesh that whip, that lash, and the stripes that came with it into his body. And he did that for our sakes. Now remember, keep remembering, the two things I want us to remember is the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. But I want us to keep coming back and to see the purpose that is in this whip. Because his same spirit, Jesus fashioned that whip to drive the hard-hearted people out of that temple area. We have the same spirit of Jesus in us. I have the same spirit of Jesus in me. And I want that spirit to stir the same anger in me when I see people that are trapped in sickness or disease. Not anger at those people, but the settled determination against the enemy who has so cruelly inflicted that suffering upon other people. I want to stand against the enemy. I want to operate in the authority of Jesus' name. I want to enforce his defeat in that authority that we have in Jesus. And I want them to see the demonstrations of the love of Jesus by that authority that we use. I want to rise up. I want to rise up and fashion a whip from the Word of God to drive sickness from people's bodies. That's the passion that should stir in us. That is the settled opposition. It's the anger motivated by the love of Jesus Christ and the compassion of his heart. The anger against the enemy. I want to fashion a whip from the Word and drive sickness from people's hearts. Amen? This is where we should be. I want that same spirit of anger stirred up inside of me. I've got some friends. They moved about 10 years ago to Florida. But I used to spend a lot of time with him. He's the son of a pastor that I know really, really well. And his wife was diagnosed and was really suffering with multiple sclerosis. And she wound up being in bed a lot. And he was a man of God. He stood on the Word. He knew the Word. He had seen supernatural things take place. He had seen supernatural take place in his wife's body and other things. But he would stand and he would pray. He would speak the Word over his wife's body. And she just got, the symptoms got worse and worse. And there was one day that she was up in bed. She was upstairs in bed. And she's moaning from the pain and the discomfort of these symptoms. And he's downstairs, sitting by himself. And as he hears his wife moaning, he said this anger raised up inside of him against the enemy. And he was angry that the enemy was inflicting this upon his wife. And as he sat there and got angry at the enemy, he marched upstairs. He stood in front of his wife and he said, "This stops now." Now, the one thing you have to do is make sure that your wife knows you're not mad at her when you say that, because she thought he was mad at her because she was moaning when he was trying to watch TV. He said, "No, this stops now. We are angry at the devil. We will not take this anymore." And you know what? From that point forward, those symptoms were gone. And I haven't seen them in years, but I know that for at least 10 years after that, I know that she had no symptoms. She was not bothered by it, and she was not bedridden. We need to stir up that same spirit of anger in us. We need to fashion that whip from the Word of God and drive sickness from our bodies and from the bodies of people that are around us and that are being afflicted. We need to have that same anger that he had. When we have the same settled, in other words, it's unmovable, when we have the same settled opposition against anything that is contrary to the Word of God and to the promises of Jesus Christ, when we have that same settled opposition, and when we operate in his authority that we have in Jesus' name, the supernatural takes place. And what we saw from the Jews is when the supernatural takes place, the world takes notice. Just like the Jews took notice of Jesus in Jerusalem. Authority and the supernatural result in hearts that are open to receive Jesus. This is what we're called to do. Again, authority and the supernatural result in hearts that are open to receive Jesus. Now let's go back to the Jews. So the Jews, they did understand. They saw and they were moved by the authority that they saw Jesus demonstrate at the temple. They saw that authority. Now the disciples of Jesus were there and they saw that authority too. But here's the amazing thing to me. How much God will show us and teach us. The Jews also, or the disciples, they had seen the authority of Jesus Christ. But they also, they were taught something more. They learned something that was even beyond that. And we see what they learned from John. This is John chapter, still in chapter 2. We're going to look at verse number 17. John chapter 2, verse 17. This is the immediate response that the disciples gave to what they saw Jesus doing at the temple. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now John wrote this gospel years later. And when John remembered this event, he shares with us what the Holy Spirit revealed to the disciples at that very moment. And what the Holy Spirit revealed to the disciples, what the Holy Spirit revealed was bringing to their remembrance Psalm 69, verse number 9, the first part of that. And that's what we see them saying. That's what we see that verse say. That psalm, the first part of Psalm 69, verse 9, the first part of that psalm says, "Zeal for my house has eaten me up." This is the heart of Jesus Christ. This is the zeal that we're supposed to have. Now, interestingly, the word zeal means passion. It means jealousy. And it also means anger. So while the disciples, while they were there watching Jesus drive the money changers, drive those rebellious hearts from the temple, while they were watching Jesus do that, the Holy Spirit was revealing to the disciples the passion, the zeal that Jesus had. And a passion and a zeal that was released through his anger. And that anger was motivated by his love and by his desire for the hearts of people. So the same verse that the Holy Spirit had shown to the disciples that day. It's the verse that John says, when they saw Jesus with the money changers, driving the money changers, this is the verse. The verse that he said was the quotation from Psalm 69, verse number 9. And that goes on to say, to talk about Jesus having a zeal for his house. So Jesus has a zeal, a passion for his house, and it eats him up. Jesus has a zeal for the house. The next thing we see after this, the very next verse, we see the Jews asking this question of Jesus. So verse number 18, right after the Holy Spirit showed the disciples, showed them this verse, the zeal for the house eats me up. Verse number 18, then the Jews retorted, what sign can you show us, seeing you do these things? What signs, miracles, token, indication can you give us as evidence that you have authority and are commissioned to act in this way? He answered in verse number 19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, the Jews mistakenly, of course, believed that Jesus was talking about the actual temple, the house of the Lord. But what Jesus is talking about, of course, he's talking about his death and his resurrection 3 days after that. Jesus is zealous for the coming victory over sin and death. He's zealous about that. Victory over sin and death for all men so that we can become the temples of the Holy Spirit, filled with his power and filled with his authority. This is what's coming. Now, that verse that John is recalling, that verse from Psalm 69, verse number 9, it says that Jesus had zeal for his house. But it also says that his zeal for the house was eating him up. This is an amazing picture. I mean, just imagine this in your mind. Think about what this was taking place on this day. I mean, picture what was taking place at the temple at that very moment. Because all of the Jews, they are in Jerusalem and they are around the temple because this is the feast of the Passover. All of the Jews are gathered together to celebrate the Passover. The Passover is to remember what had taken place in Egypt. Because of the blood of the sacrificed lamb that was placed on the doors of the houses of the Israelites, death passed over the houses of the Israelites. Well, here is Jesus, who is going to become the Passover lamb. Here's Jesus, who's going to become the Passover lamb for all people. And they see Jesus, the Passover lamb, operating in authority. And they see Jesus operating out of passionate love. And they see Jesus also having that righteous anger. And at this very moment, the Holy Spirit reveals to the disciples that this very verse, this verse about Jesus and his zeal for the house, this verse is showing that the Messiah has a zeal for the house that eats him up. This is so amazing because this is what eat means in that verse. Eat means to devour and to consume. But it's a word that is also tied to another word that means to drink down. Jesus, remember, we talked about this about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. Jesus drinks down fully the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath that was the portion that God had established and set aside for man because of sin. And then Jesus, drinking down the cup of wrath, our portion, gives us instead the portion that God gave him, his victory and his peace and all of life and everything that we could ever need in life. All the things that come from the cup of the new covenant in his blood. So, let's go back. Here's what the Jews missed. The Jews saw the authority, but they missed the deeper meaning behind that. We need to remember the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. We need to walk and operate in that authority. But let's not forget the message that is behind that. And the message that is behind that is the love of Jesus Christ. It is the sacrifice of his love. And because of that sacrifice, his Spirit now dwells in us. So, with the authority that we have in Jesus, and with the passion and the zeal and the love that we have in Jesus, and with the righteous anger that we have inside of us, that same spirit inside of us, we need to every day fashion that whip of cords, fashion that cord, that whip from the Word of God, so that we can drive sickness from the bodies of other people. This is who we are. This is what we are called to do. This is part of our service. And it's a joy to serve Him in this fashion. Now let's conclude. Let's conclude this morning by going back to John chapter 4. Most of the time we spend in John chapter 2. If we look at John chapter 4, John chapter 4, this is where we learned about the power of the Word and our testimony in Samaria. John chapter 4 is also where we first saw about the authority that we have in Jesus that we saw from the Galileans. So as you read those two stories and you look at John chapter 4, the very next verse and verses that we see right after those two things, Jesus is in Samaria with the woman at the well. The Samaritans receive Jesus Christ. Then He departs from there. He goes to Galilee. The very next things that we see, I want to read these verses to you. This is John chapter 4. We're going to read verse 46 through 54. Everybody still with me? Did I confuse anybody? Would you admit it? So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to Him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. Now listen to this. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. This takes place in Cana. Cana is where Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. He turned the water into wine. That made it the new wine. And the new wine was the best wine. And as we saw a number of weeks ago, we are the new wine in Jesus Christ. And He has made us a quality wine in Him. Now this account that we just read, it ends by tying this last miracle of healing. It ties that second miracle in Galilee, that miracle of healing. It ties it to the first miracle of Galilee. And that first miracle of Galilee was the making water into wine. You are the new wine of Jesus Christ. At salvation, we became that new wine. And as His new wine, we are to be poured out as an offering, a drink offering to Jesus Christ and to His glory. This all takes us to where we started 5 weeks ago. It takes us right back to where we started. And remember this verse that we began the whole thing with, John chapter 15, verse number 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing." Jesus is the vine. We are the vines attached, or we are the branches attached to the vine. And as His branches, the expectation is that we will bear much fruit. Cana. Jesus was coming. In this story, Jesus was coming from Cana. Cana is the place of the first miracle, the miracle of turning water into wine. It represents what Jesus has done, the new life, the new creation of us. Jesus was coming from Cana, but He was heading to Capernaum. Capernaum is interesting. Capernaum is the place where the second miracle in Galilee takes place. It's the miracle of healing. But Capernaum is also known as this. It's known as the village of Nahum. Nahum, the very prophet that we saw earlier this morning, the one who told us about the whips to drive the unrighteous out. The second miracle is the miracle of healing, and that took place in Capernaum. This is the village, Capernaum, the village of Nain. This is to remind us that we are to fashion the whip of the Word of God and drive sickness from our lives and from the lives of others. Capernaum also became the home of Jesus Christ. For the years of his ministry in Galilee, his home was in Capernaum. Well, now Jesus' home is here. He dwells within us. He dwells in here. So all the years of our journey in this life, Jesus dwells in us. He dwells in us with power and with authority. In all the years of the journey of our lives, we're going to come across people who need deliverance and who need healing in their lives. Speak to them about the power of the Word in faith. Share our testimonies on healing and operate in the authority that we have in Jesus Christ and see the sick healed. Amen? The first miracle in Galilee, the first miracle in Cana, that represents what Jesus did for us. New life. We are new creations. The second miracle that took place in Galilee, it represents what Jesus can do through us as his new creations. Our lives lived to his glory. Our lives lived, poured out to Jesus Christ. We are to heal the sick. Heal the sick. This is part of our lives being poured out as a drink offering in service to Jesus Christ and to his glory. Amen? Everybody receive that? Amen. Let's stand up and praise and worship him this morning.